Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 21st chapter of St. John. He was one of those people who didn't do things halfway. The sort of person who, if he was going to do something, whatever that thing happened to be, he did that thing. His thing was religion. And when it came to religion, I suppose that religion, by definition, is something that you take pretty seriously. When it came to this Jewish man's religion, he took the idea pretty seriously to the next level. Of himself, later on, standing trial before the Sanhedrin, the Council of 70, this man declares himself to be a Pharisee, son of Pharisees. And they, the council, would have seen that to be a positive thing. Christians generally have a negative view of the Pharisees. We get that from our Lord, who usually speaks of them negatively, often condemns them for their actions. Obey what they say, but don't do what they do. When I say that the Pharisees were the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod of the day, I mean that their niche was having correct doctrine. It means teaching. I have never accused the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod of being without sin. Got to my first congregation out of seminary, found out there must be some kind of a mistake here. They sent me to a congregation with a bunch of sinners. And then I found out that the other people, other graduates, had been sent to seminary, to similar congregations, and we were perplexed. Actually, turns out we all fit in just fine in those kinds of congregations, being sinners ourselves. He was a Pharisee, very adamant about getting the word right. So was his father, and probably his father before him, first generations, had been Pharisees as well. He talks to the Galatians about, quote, my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it, to kill it. He says, I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers, advanced beyond the rest. His former life, as he calls it, and that word advanced was first used to refer to pioneers cutting their way through the wilderness, and it means that he led the way in cutting down Christians, like Jezebel led the way in cutting down the Old Testament prophets like you would whack so many weeds. And when they stoned Stephen, it says that he held their coats. It's an idiom. It means he was one in authority, and he gave them the thumbs up to go ahead and whack Stephen, and they did. And in that former life, he was known as Saul. And if you are going to be against Christianity, then he said, I tried to destroy it, and he gave it his all. And then, in the 9th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, Luke tells us that Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, that's Christians, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, that's in Syria, Damascus, Syria. And if you want to know what that looks like, try to destroy the Christian church, to kill it, rewind 6 or 7 years, and how those zealous, murderous people operating under the dictates of their religion, which told them to do that, set out to destroy the church in Syria, Damascus, particularly the city of Aleppo, where they had a lot of Christians in Aleppo. Of Aleppo, the internet says, quote, today, there are no more than 6,000 Christians left in Aleppo, most of whom are women or over the age of 60. That's how you make a religion die out. Actually, that's how you kill it. That's how you kill it. So that's what that looks like. So the documents Saul sought from the clergy were giving official permission, quote, so that if he found any belonging to the way, Christianity, remember Jesus talked about being the way, the road, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And then what? And then what? Well, once you get him in cuffs, more like chains, they aren't going anywhere, so there's that. And once you throw them to prison, kind of limits their movement, their audience, greatly. And this threat to Christianity was very real. When John, who was there, showed us those apostles and others in that closed and locked door room with no indoor plumbing last week, he tells us why they're in that room. They were in that room, John tells us, except for Thomas, out of fear of the Jews. And who can blame them? They killed their Lord. They wanted to kill Lazarus. You go ahead and connect the dots and see where this thing is headed. I was on that email list for preaching Lutheran preachers before I got kicked off. And I mentioned once that the Jewish leadership were responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. And I get it. We're not supposed to say that. And another guy on the list told me you can't say that. But you know what? The Romans had no dog in this fight. They didn't care. Last week, those religious leaders who arrested Peter and the rest accused them of, you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And then the apostles did just that, saying, the God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. Stephen, what got Saul to give the thumbs up on him was when Stephen proclaimed, you stiff-necked people, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Which of the prophets did you not persecute? Then he speaks of the righteous one, Jesus, who you have now betrayed and murdered. It would be like me accusing the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod of the sin of murder. So what got me actually kicked off that list was when somebody said that in the Middle Ages, the Christians used to call Jewish people Christ killers. Used to call them Christ killers. I asked for documentation, and I asked if there was any alcohol involved. I know that at Thomas Edison Junior High, one of the Jewish boys accused me of thinking that he was a Christ killer. I never remember talking religion with the guy. I guess if the shoe fits. And they did leave that room. Eventually. Not because Jesus told them to, but they left that room eventually. Jesus had told them beforehand to go to Galilee, and eventually they did that, but not because he told them to. They believed, but they did not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Matthew puts it like this, they worshiped him, but some doubted. They eventually left that room, not because Jesus told them to, and went to the familiar Galilee to fish. To fish. Probably they didn't much like city life anyway. And to be confined in that room with those people, a person can only take so much. Get back to the country. The sea, the familiarity, and get out of Dodge. That word there means they left in haste. Makes me wonder if somebody ratted them out quickly. Probably slunk away under cover of darkness back to safety. And Simon Peter says, I'm going fishing. And at that point, they appear to be done with the whole Jesus thing. But not so fast. For his part, Jesus was headed for Galilee on the first Easter Sunday when he ran into Clopas and the other guy who wanted to talk to him about Jesus. Have you heard of him? They ended up stopping in a mess. Then back to Jerusalem, where he entered that room, said what he said. That's once. Thomas wasn't there, so he came back a week later. They're still there. Appeared again and said the same thing again. That's twice. And I think Jesus probably knew that eventually you just can't stay in that room forever. And they didn't. So he went up to Galilee, and sure enough, they eventually showed up. Peter, the fisherman, says he's going fishing, and they say, we'll go with you. And it was all very familiar, all very peaceful. Jerusalem, the cross, and that room filled with the palpable smell of fear, that like a stench seemed 1,000 miles away. And then they saw a man standing on the beach. But they didn't pay any attention. People stand on the beach all the time until he said to them, children, do you have any fish? No, we don't. Why is he calling us children? The man told the fishermen to throw the net on the other side of the boat, and they did, and the net was filled to overflowing. How did that man know that there were fish to be caught over there? Wait a minute! And the light bulb went on first in the head of John. It is the Lord. And indeed it was. And what a joyous reunion for them. You don't eat fish for breakfast, do you? And they didn't eat sausage or bacon for breakfast, but they did eat fish. I think bacon's better. Then the Lord got down to business. Simon Peter, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And the Lord said to Peter, feed my sheep. And later, Peter calls himself a shepherd. Three times the Lord asks Peter if he loves him. Peter says he does. He tells Peter, feed Christians on word and sacrament. And Peter says that he will, and Peter does. We see him doing that on Pentecost. Then we see him meeting together daily with people, with Christians, for prayer, the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread. It's what we do here on Sunday morning. Prayer. Sometimes we have music. The apostles' teaching from the Bible. Fellowship, the breaking of bread, the sacrament of the altar. It's what we do. Same thing they were doing. After Pentecost, last week, we saw Peter and John back in the city proclaiming the world. That got them cuffed and thrown into jail. And it was not the nice jail. From where they were sprung by a messenger of God, and they did what the messenger told them to do, proclaiming the word, and the religious leaders told them, we thought we told you to stop that, and they said, we must obey God rather than man. And then the mob whacked Stephen. Saul got permission. You know, prison reform is a new thing, and I think it's another one of those things. The idea that prisoners are people too, I think that's another Christian thing. I think that because compare and contrast. And compare and contrast further, North America was settled by mostly Protestant Christians, has always been a bit different from Central and South America, which weren't. So you bring those Christians back from Damascus to Jerusalem in chains. You throw them into the slammer, and more often than not, that was a de facto death sentence. You just leave them there. You just leave them there. Saul calls himself the chief of sinners and points out that he has murdered Christians, plural. And if you want to see what that's like, go to the African nations where Christianity in the south is being attacked by that other religion from the north. That's what that looks like today. But not today. Saul. Not today. On the road to Damascus, he saw that flash of light. He heard that voice ask, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Say you kill or harm one Christian, it's like you harmed or killed Jesus, and he fell to the ground, and sounds like we have some more perplexity here. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise, enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. And he rose up, and he couldn't see. He was blind. And what must it have been like for this powerful man to be led around Damascus by the hand, like you would hold the hand of a toddler in a crowd? One of the Christians in Damascus was named Ananias, and Jesus instructed him to reach out to Saul. Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to the saints, plural, at Jerusalem. Ananias knew all about that order from the clergy to bind, to haul back to Jerusalem any Christians Saul found at Damascus. Far from seeking him out, Saul should be avoided like the plague he was. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And against every instinct for survival throbbing in every bone in his body, Ananias went to that house where Saul was to be found, and laying hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in Luke, that means somebody's about to proclaim the word of God. And then Paul could see, and he was baptized, and he did proclaim that word of God a lot. A lot. Yeah, we know him as St. Paul, and there's nothing halfway about St. Paul the Apostle. With as much zeal and energy as he has expended trying to destroy and kill the church, that energy and zeal were greatly responsible for churches started, growing, and living. In the Acts of the Apostles, Luke records no fewer than 3 missionary journeys made by Paul, and he established new churches along the way, including he would go into the synagogue and proclaim Jesus as the Christ, risen from the dead. And some would believe it. Others not so much. He went into the marketplace where he proclaimed Jesus to be the Christ, risen from the dead. And he got the same response. He went to Mars Hills in Athens to talk to the philosophers who listened until he proclaimed the truth that Jesus rose from the dead. So that was kind of sound like bird poop to them. Many of those churches started by him are still there to this day. He who had caused much suffering among the Christians suffered much later on for the Christian religion. Many churches are named after him, including St. Paul outside the walls in Rome, where he met the same fate as St. Stephen, martyred because he refused to stop talking. Because he insisted on proclaiming that Jesus rose from the dead. And he wrote it down. And he wrote it down, and he continues to teach us today. The Apostle Paul wrote no fewer than 13 books in the New Testament, and we read them all the time. Today, those books and the rest of the Bible are banned in many countries. You can't have a Bible. In other places, the Bible is seen not as the Word of God. Paul himself himself was very aware that that's what he was writing, but it's seen as the musings of mostly ignorant people, not people like me who know better, and some of them, most of them, are called Christians. He gets it from God, you know, Paul. That sort of all or nothing at all, it's kind of the nature of religion, isn't it? That the Son came into the world, died on the cross to take away not a few, but all of the sins of all people, of all times and all places. Christianity is not a religion of, I do a little bit here, I help you out, Jesus, thanks for helping out, but you and me going to get this done together. That's not Christianity. Christianity is he takes away all your sins. They're done. They're gone. He died on the cross to take away all our sins, and then he rose from the dead. He did not stay dead. He rose on the third day, and people continue to proclaim the risen Christ to this day. And for the church, it still is, like it always has been, kind of whack-a-mole. Destroy the Christians over here. Hurt them over here. Look at that. They pop up over there. Kill the 12 of them over here and here. And more pop up over there and there. The 70 are gone over here, but 70 more over there. Jerusalem, Judea, Northern Africa, Turkey, Syria, the Americas, now South Africa and Asia. And it continues to be whack-a-mole. And the places change, but the word remains the same. He is risen. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.